The Lord be with you. But what, that works every time. I think we'll get started now. And let's give a prayer for the day and the food. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come to the end of this beautiful day, we give you thanks for it. We also give you thanks for the food that we have eaten, for the hands that prepared it, and for those that brought it to table. Keep us ever mindful during this time of formation and fellowship of the needs of others, and keep us always responsive to you. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm Darby Everhart, if you haven't met me, and I'm one of the associates, and we have had a series during Lent on the cross, looking at the world through the lens of the cross. And this world is different for Christians as we view the world. It's much different than culture. And so Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, says that the crucifixion of Jesus is the great mystery of the Christian faith. And it's a mystery because it points in the wrong direction totally. We may have expected a kingly Messiah, and we got a tiny baby boy born in poverty. That was to be our salvation. We may have expected for God to be fully human, and then God died a horrible death on the cross that was reserved for criminals, and that's simply inexplicable. We may have expected a different way than Jesus actually dying on the cross, but even though his death looked like the end of the world, it wasn't. In God's wisdom, it was the beginning, because by his holy cross, he actually redeemed the world and made everything new. So we focused different weeks on different aspects of the cross, and last week, John Shields shared some of his experiences with different crosses that meant something to him in his life. And because I am a person who really loves the liturgies of the church, I decided to focus on liturgy tonight, one of the liturgies of the cross. And so tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about the way of the cross, because it's a way to enter Jesus' story as he makes his way from the place of condemnation where he's condemned to die to the actual place of his crucifixion. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about the liturgy, the way of the cross, and then a little bit of experiencing some of the stations. We have stations of the cross in the nave that are put up during Lent and Holy Week, and we also have them almost permanently installed in our chapel. So there's a way to always reflect on the journey of Jesus to the cross. The way of the cross is also called the Via Dolorosa, or Sorrowful Way, the Via Crucis, the Way of the Cross, or the Stations of the Cross. And it's a devotion to the Passion of Christ, and it recalls a series of events in his life, again, from his condemnation through his burial. And at St. Paul's, like I said, we have the two sets of stations. But this devotion originated in the 4th century when pilgrims flocked to the Holy Land from all parts of the world to visit the land of Jesus after his death and resurrection. And some of the top places they visited were the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which was built by Constantine in the 4th century, and they wanted to visit the tomb of Jesus as well. And these processions of pilgrims were common, especially on Holy Thursday, from the Garden of Gethsemane to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Pilgrims prayed silently at the places where it was believed that these specific incidents took place on journey to the cross. And a woman in her diary from the period noted that the pilgrims sang hymns as they went along, and they read scripture and prayed as they processed. But the search for the actual places where things happened was difficult because the Roman army destroyed things in 70 CE, so the early pilgrims could only guess at some of the places where the incidents in the gospel took place. The first stations that were built outside Palestine were actually built in Italy in the 5th century. But over the years, this devotion to the way of the cross has developed, And it begins at the ruins of the Fortress Antonia, which is the site of Pilate's judgment hall. And it ends still at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which marks Calvary or Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. And it has become known as the Via Dolorosa. So this devotion had a long period of evolution, somewhat like our liturgies in our prayer book today have evolved a little bit from the time that some of us grew up in the 1928. Liturgies do evolve, and there was a variety in the stations, and there was a variety in the places where the first station began. Some began it at Calvary itself and then went backwards to the place where Jesus was condemned. But it evolved, and eventually where Jesus was condemned is the first station, and the place he was crucified is the ending station. And there was really a blending of traditions. Jesus is said to have fallen like seven times, and also a blending of the places of his sorrow and where he actually stopped along the way. And St. Francis was one of the ones that paved the way to make this devotion a reality, and it most likely was developed by the Franciscans when they were given custody of the holy places in Jerusalem in the 14th century. And so this became common by the 15th century in the medieval period to have this devotion to the way of the cross. And so there was a variety in the number of stations, but it eventually settled into 14 stations, which we have today in our church and in the chapel. And most places do have 14 of them. And of these, eight are directly based on events that are in the Gospels. So there's eight of them that are actually based on Scripture. And the others are based on what Christian memory says and legends around this. For instance, the one where Jesus fell. It would be assumed that Jesus, who had been whipped and flogged and condemned to death and was made to carry his own cross along the way, which was really heavy, might have actually stumbled and fell. So that's where the one that his falling along the way comes in. And also, they laid the cross on Simon of Cyrene at some point during this journey because it just simply became too much for Jesus to handle. So some of this is some things that would have logically happened in the story but weren't recorded in Scripture. And so the remaining, there's six of them that are not based on Scripture exactly, and so you can actually omit those if you want to from the 14 stations, but all of them together tell a very powerful story. And then some devotions now include a 15th station, which commemorates the resurrection because the church felt like focusing and ending with the death of Jesus did not give enough hope. So in some places, you'll find a 15th station. And then some of the popes in recent times, Pope Paul VI approved a gospel-based version only, and then Pope John Paul wrote his own version. So there's many varieties of this. But the one we use in our church is from this Book of Occasional Services, and it's been adapted for use in our own space, and so if you go into the nave, you'll find a booklet like this. And if you go into the chapel, you'll find one like that. And those will give you the prayers and the scriptures for the 14 stations. So what I'd like to do now for just a few minutes is have us experience some of the 14 stations. We can't actually go into the nave. I thought it would be really too hard, and then I found out the kids are going to be in there anyway. So we're going to just do this right here with a little help from our PowerPoint, our modern invention. The stations of the cross that are actually in the nave are woodcuts by an artist named Capehart, and they were actually made, the first set is in the church in Valle Crucis where John Shields was for a time. And eventually we got a set. John told about that last year on Palm Sunday. And so these woodcuts are quite striking, and they include, a lot of them include thorns. And he talked about the last one having the rose blooming at the end. And so I'm going to use these, and they would be the ones you would see in the nave. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture that goes with it. And then I'm going to do a reflection from a character in the story as if I were the arresting soldier in this first at this first station. And then we will all say the prayers, the versicles and the prayers that are up there together before we move on to the next station. So this first station is one that's based on scripture. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council held a consultation, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And they all condemned him and said, "He deserves to die." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Then he handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and then dressed him in a purple robe. So this is from the viewpoint of the arresting soldier. "I was surprised that the prisoner showed no resistance. I have brought so many criminals before Pilate in my first year in this dump called Jerusalem, and let me tell you, most of them fought me tooth and nail. But this one was different, and I made the mistake of looking at him, of glancing at his eyes as I dragged him into the main hall. And that crazy crown of thorns he was wearing, they made a mockery out of his being a king. Yet there was no resistance, and incredibly no arrogance. I'm also used to arrogance, both from those religious leaders, from Pilate, from that snake Caiaphas and that fox Herod. You make all of us do their dirty work for them. And I hate them for it too. And you would think the prisoner would hate all of us, the accusers, the soldiers, the religious leaders. But I felt none of that. I thought he would be really angry. I know I would be. And I'm just doing my job. So I just glanced at him. My mistake, really. He looked at me with huge, sad eyes. And at that moment, I thought of my own mother, who looked at me the same way he did, with love and sadness. I didn't want to feel any of this, but I did. I pushed him ahead, and he looked at me one more time, and I couldn't stop my tears, which he saw. He seemed to read my thoughts about my mother, and then he continued into the hall and stood quietly before Pilate." God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Let us pray together. Almighty God, whose dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life, peace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Holy God, Holy and mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us. And I have randomly picked these stations, so we aren't going to do every one. So this is the third station, which is not based on scripture, but on Christian memory, where Jesus falls for the first time. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and was born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Come, let us bow down and bend the knee, and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is the Lord our God. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things, and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. So this is a reflection from the view of John, the beloved disciple. How can I bear this? I am so sad and can find no words. I was his favorite friend. They all thought it and said so, but they were mostly jealous. I might have been his favorite, but I really wasn't so brave. I was close behind during all the fake trials of him. My eyes never left him, filled with tears as they were. What has befallen my friend, my teacher, the best man I have ever known? But I was also ambitious and wanted him to succeed and to bask in his success too. James and I wanted to be his right-hand men, but he was so disappointed in us for competing. And he just said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink?" His piercing eyes bore right through me. He knew the truth, that we really couldn't do it. But he did. The sorrowful goodbye to us, the agonizing hours of prayer in the garden, the betrayal, the dragging him from Pilate to Caiaphas to Herod to Pilate, he seemed to hold up. But on that day, he could hardly stand up. He was so exhausted. And they made him carry that heavy cross on his beaten back. And so he stumbled. I tried to run to help him, but James held me back. He had promised Jesus he would keep me safe so I wouldn't get arrested too. I struggled to think that I couldn't help my master and my Lord. They led him away from us, and we cowards, his dearest friends, and this terrible walk of sorrow has stayed with me always. But so has his love sustained me. Surely he has borne our griefs. Let us pray. O God, you know us to be set in the midst of so many and great dangers, that by reason of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand upright. Grant us such strength and protection as may support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us. So this is the fourth station. Jesus meets his afflicted mother. This also has no scriptural reference at this point in his journey. It's preserved in Christian memory. But Mary was present at the crucifixion, so it's likely that she was watching Jesus on the way to the cross too. To what can I liken you? To what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What likeness can I use to comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For vast as the sea is your ruin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many, and a sword shall pierce your own soul too." So this is a reflection from Mary, Jesus' mother. Oh, the crowds that day. I finally made my way through. The soldiers let me pass. They let a mother pass to see her son. I had flashbacks of him as a small boy running carefree through the desert, helping Joseph in the shop. The sun was shining then. But now, Jesus was still carrying the cross, and his back was bloody from the whip cords. I was mad with grief over what had already been done to him, now to see this. He tried to shield me from seeing his wounds, but I saw. He turned so we could be face to face. I reached out to my son, hurt as he was on the road to Golgotha. And I remembered Anna's long ago joy that day in the temple when we presented Jesus. She had seen the Lord's salvation. But I also remembered what Simeon said, a sword will pierce your own soul too. I wanted to be free of the foreboding I felt even then. Now Jesus grabbed my hands and whispered, "How often I have longed to keep you from this pain," and I broke down. I had believed in the angel's songs at his birth, the promises of God, the yes I said to the angel Gabriel, and I found it hard to accept this road of sorrows he was on. I told my son, "I know that someone else has been calling you all this time, and yet it's so hard to bear." His eyes were filled with sorrow for me, for the angry crowd, for his friends, for the whole world. He looked around, then back at me, and quietly said, "I give you the peace of God, Mother, but not as the world gives it. And because of God, my Father, I have overcome the world." I touched his face one last time, and I believed him. And the Romans pulled me away. Not roughly. I was his mother after all. And I walked away. A sword will pierce your own soul also. Let us pray. O God, who willed that in the passion of your Son, a sword of grief should pierce the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother, mercifully grant that your church, having shared with her in his passion, may be made worthy to share in the joys of his resurrection, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us. And the last station for tonight, and actually the last station, is the 14th, where Jesus is laid in the tomb. And this one's scriptural, coming from Matthew and John. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb. Nicodemus, who at first had come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in spices with the linen. This is a reflection from the viewpoint of Nicodemus. If Joseph can show so much courage by going to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, then so can I. I haven't always been so brave. After all, I first went to Jesus at night, afraid of what others might say about me. It was the best night of my life. Jesus was full of wisdom, with a quick mind, a person of deep piety and humor, of integrity, and he had a delightful way with stories. He was full of surprises. And I will spend a lifetime thinking about why I had to sneak in at night to hear him, why I couldn't openly join up with he and his followers. Oh, well, I guess that will be my own cross to bear. But here I am now, grieving with Joseph and with Jesus' closest friends, men and a lot of women, and they haven't been in hiding. But seriously, look where Jesus' courage and integrity got him, to the disgrace and scandal of the cross. I will have to think about this too, what it all means. But now I have to act. A servant of Joseph's came by and asked if I would be willing to help with the burial. When I heard about the decision to crucify Jesus, I planned ahead. I bought so many spices, aloe, cedar, cloves, myrrh, so that he could be buried like a king. I see that Joseph has taken his body down from the cross, and I'm glad that his legs didn't have to be broken to hasten his death. The nails were enough trauma already. He is lying in the arms of his mother, and a sorrow beyond comprehension surrounds all of them. Joseph said, "We must hurry to get him buried before the Sabbath." Joseph nods at me as he gently asks Mary for the body of her son. She touches his face quietly one last time, and we carry his lifeless body across the garden to the tomb, a cave which Joseph has already prepared. We enter together, Joseph and I, and lay the body on a slab of stone, and I sprinkle it profusely with spices. And we wind white linen around until the body is completely covered. And we gently wind a separate white band around his head. Only the memory of his goodness, love, and laughter remain. We exit, and four of us put our weight and strength to the stone, and with great difficulty seal up the tomb. I notice the Marys are watching. How hard it must be for them, Mary his mother, Mary Magdalene. I only hope they know that we honored his body. I go home with a heavy heart to celebrate the Sabbath. I wonder, where is the new life that Jesus promised? You will not abandon me to the grave. Let us pray. O God, your blessed Son was laid in a tomb in a garden and rested on the Sabbath day. Grant that we who have been buried with him in the waters of baptism may find our perfect rest in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us. So this is an invitation to all of us to enter the journey and drama of Holy Week when we begin on Palm Sunday. We will have a lot going on during that week. We'll have a special concert. We'll have Eucharist on Wednesday. We will actually be hearing confessions Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at various times. And then Thursday night, we will celebrate the Last Supper and foot washing. And then on Friday, we will have our Good Friday liturgy. But before that, at 11, we will have the Stations of the Cross in the nave, and we will process around the nave to all the stations with a big, heavy wooden cross. And then we'll have our Good Friday liturgy, which also focuses on the cross. And then at 5:30, at the bottom of Pilate View, we'll have our outdoor Stations of the Cross, just like we did last year. And we come all the way up the hill and kind of feel like you're on this journey with Jesus. And then we'll end up in the nave, finishing the liturgy on Good Friday. Wednesday next week at noon, we will also walk the Stations of the Cross. And you're welcome and invited to walk them anytime in the chapel or the nave during the time the church is open. So I invite and encourage you to kind of enter into Jesus' story along with them. Liturgy, our work of the people together, helps us know what our Lord went through and helps us look forward to the hope of the resurrection, even though we're looking through the lens of the cross, as we have been this week. So, amen. Are there any questions? Comments? The same way, they walk outside, they walk all those spots. They do that in a lot of places. They do it outside. In Cincinnati, there's a Catholic church on the top of Mount Adams, which overlooks the river. And I lived there for many years, so that's why I'm telling you this. But there's 99 steps up to this one Catholic church, and every Good Friday, they do the Way of the Cross, going up these 99 steps. And there, as you know, there are places all over the world that have these. Some places have them permanently installed in the churches. There's outside Stations of the Cross. Are there any at Canuga that are outside? There's some in the chapel, but, you know, I've been to places at retreat centers where there's outside Stations of the Cross that you can walk around in. It's pretty pretty powerful thing to do wherever they're located. Some of our other Episcopal churches like St. Clements, and Clemens does an outdoor, like in the city, Stations of the Cross walk around on Good Friday, and other churches participate in that. So there's lots of things that can be done, and so I encourage you to participate in ours or go to other people's services or do it on your own as part of your Lenten and Holy Week devotions. Okay. So I finished a little early, so I imagine the kids are still doing their thing.
What?
Yeah. What do you think the purpose of walking is? Because I know what I think about it, and is that is Jesus walked, like there it was a physical journey. So for us to take the physical journey, it kind of puts us into that part of the story where we're tromping along too. Yeah, and the pilgrims walked. You know, they walked. When they came into Jerusalem, they were always walking places. They were walking from other places. And so it's that physical movement, I think. You know, like the Holocaust Museum in Washington is set up so you feel like you're on part of that physical journey. And I think that that's part of the point of walking. That's why for me, like being outside and walking up the hill, makes it feel more real than walking around our chapel, because there's like 2 feet in between each station. So, but it's that movement, yeah. Yeah, the outside stations are at certain places from the bottom of Pilot View, and we'll have a sign with the station and what it is. And then we have a booklet which we do the prayers and the scriptures along the way. So you will be able to tell where you are in the journey.
Where did you get the reflections? Because they gave a whole new dimension.
Part of them were based on this book. It's called Walking the Way of Sorrows, and part of them was Darby making some stuff up. But but this book, actually, I've had it for a long time, but it's based on these same woodcuts that we have in our nave and the original set. And this gal that wrote this was encouraged to do so after the artist installed them in this church. And I realized that it was the same that we had. It took me a while to make that connection, but that's where some of this comes from. I don't know if it's in the bookstore. It could be. It also probably could be on Amazon, right? It's called Walking the Way of Sorrows, and it's by Katerina Whitley.